that, let's take our Bibles. Remain standing if you would. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. And I want to thank all the visitors for being here today, all the College Day visitors. Brother Robert York, it's good to see you again. Brother Mike Tarr, good to see you. We were bus captains together in the bus ministry, and I picked up on their routes, they picked up on my route. Kind of like what goes on today, I'm sure. Acts chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse number 9, and then we'll pray and be seated. I want you to follow along as I read Acts chapter 26, verse number 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things. Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking contrary to the name of Jesus and of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I love this, don't miss verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Father, I pray for the next few moments that you would please meet with us. Lord, we want to hear from you. My message is simple. It's direct, it's on purpose. But Holy Spirit, we want you to meet with us in this room. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as you see fit. Lord, may we be attentive. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for preaching and allowing us to meet together. We pray you bless these next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Three different times in the book of Acts, we read about Paul sharing his salvation testimony in Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 26. And let me say this to you, young people, your testimony is powerful. As I read these verses over and over again this week and again this morning, I am so thankful that God saved the Apostle Paul. But I'm also glad he saved me. I'm glad that I have a testimony of a story to tell. When I was about 10 years old, I was sitting in my living room. We were getting ready to go to church. We always went to church. That was the thing we did. And I'm thankful for parents who took us to church. Every Sunday, we went to church, went to Sunday school. And I remember standing in my living room, and I began to just talk out loud. I made a comment to one of my sisters. I said, you know, it's going to be fun when we get to heaven, or something like that. And she said, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I didn't know the answer. I really thought because we were a church-going family and because we went to Sunday school every week and went back on Sunday nights that I would go to heaven with the rest of my family. And she began to tell me that I needed to pay attention in church that morning. And that morning, the pastor preached, and at the end, he asked if anybody was not saved. did not know for sure when they died they'd go to heaven to raise their hand. And I waited. I didn't raise my hand right away, but I've got three sisters, and they all looked at me and said, "Hey, raise your hand." And I raised my hand, and the pastor took me to his office, and he led me to Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'm so glad that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad that I don't have to work my way to heaven. I'm so glad I'm not depending on works to get me there, because none of us would get there. We're only going there because of the grace and the salvation of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. And your testimony is powerful. And by the way, we all have the same testimony. A few weeks ago, I was interviewing my brother-in-law on the radio, the Grace to Grow program, and he began to tell his story to our listeners about how when he went to Vietnam, he got introduced to drugs. And after that, he came back to the U.S. and got involved with a really bad group of people. He didn't believe in God. He was an atheist by his testimony, and got in with a bad group of people, and then he was caught, and there was FBI was involved, and there were several states involved, California, Texas, Oregon. He was put in jail, and then later he was sentenced to prison. While in prison, he saw a book, and they weren't allowed to have anything where he was, and except for a few materials that they would put in his cell, and he found a book, and the book was about how to go to heaven. And he was intrigued by it. He didn't believe the Bible, but he opened that book and he began to read, and didn't have much else to do in prison. And as he read, God began to work in his heart. And he told me testimony. He said, "Brother John," he said, "no one told me what to pray." He said, "I didn't repeat a prayer." He said, "I just knew that I was lost. I knew that I was a sinner. And I believed that Jesus died for my sin. And I put my faith and trust in Christ." And now, for many years, he went to Bible college and met my sister, and they served ministry for many years, even to this day. And not Brother John Wilkerson. I should have clarified that. He never went to prison. It's another brother-in-law that's an ex-convict. But anyway, but his testimony is powerful, and I'd love to hear it. But you know, his testimony is as powerful as your testimony. You say, "Well, I never got in much trouble. I grew up in church, went to the nursery in first grade, beginners and primaries, and got saved in junior church, and now I'm in Bible college." But I'm going to tell you something. Your testimony is powerful. never be ashamed or embarrassed to share your testimony. By the way, most people that I've met that have a testimony of living in deep sin before they got saved would trade their testimony for someone that grew up in a Christian home and went to Christian school any day of the week. We never should be ashamed of our testimony. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony? If we were to have you stand today, young people, seniors in high school, juniors, if we were to point you out and have you stand and say, "Hey, share your testimony, how you got saved. Do you have a story to tell?" College student, do you have a story you could tell? Everybody needs to have a story that they could recite about how they came to know Jesus. We all got there the same way. Once we were lost, but now we're found. Once we were blind, but now we see. I want you to notice, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 26. In verse number 16, I want to draw your attention there. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, we see that God had a purpose for bringing the gospel to Paul. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this" what? Purpose. Say it again. For this purpose. Let me tell you something, young people, today, that God saved you for a purpose. God saved you for a reason. It was not just to take you to heaven when you die. If he did, he would have taken you right that moment. You got saved and you would have ascended into heaven and your life would be over. But that's not why God saved you. It's not the only reason you know you're going to heaven when you die. God saved you for a purpose. You know, we live in a society, even in our Bible colleges today, where I meet a lot of young people that have no purpose. They seem to be very directionless. What do you want to do with your life? What does God want for your life? I don't know. I'm just here and just taking it day by day and one day at a time. And that's okay, but let me tell you something. God has a purpose for your life. God created you for a reason, and he saved you for a reason. He has a purpose for your life. Those of us who are saved, let me just say, we're in the minority. We're in the minority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We're part of a minority this morning. Most of the world does not know of Christ. Most of the world doesn't know what you know. Most of the world don't have a Bible that they can read. Have a Bible in their language that they can read and understand and memorize and study and hear preached. We're a minority this morning. And let me tell you something. God saved you for a purpose. And that purpose has eternal impact. I believe with all my heart what we need today is some young people who will wake up and realize that they were not a mistake. You're not an uh-oh. You're an on purpose. God created you for a purpose. He made you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. He brought you to Howells Anderson for a purpose. And it's to have an eternal impact. Boy, if we could get a group of young people to really grab a hold of this truth, to think about what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "I saved you, I appeared to you, I came to you for a purpose." And that purpose was to have eternal impact. We could turn the world upside down. We could literally turn the world upside down. If we'd get our eyes off of making money and having a career and living in a big house and driving a fancy car and having all the things the world has to offer and set our affection on Christ and think about eternity, we could turn the world upside down. God has a purpose for your life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, familiar verse, but I want you to look at it here with me. The Bible says in verse 28, Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his" what? Purpose. God has a purpose for your life. There's a reason for your life. There's a reason you're breathing air this morning. There's a reason why God brought you to Howells Anderson. College Day, young people, let me just say, there's a reason why you just happen to be here today. There's a purpose for your life. Look at your Bibles. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, quickly. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "According to the eternal" what? "Purpose. Which he" what? "Purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Take your Bibles and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse number 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own" what? "Purpose. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God has a purpose for your life. Jesus, of course, is our example. A man who understood his purpose for coming to earth. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus understood his life had a purpose. Even at 12 years old, Jesus in the temple told his parents, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus had a purpose for his life. In Jude 22, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." I love Jesus, don't you? I love reading about Jesus in the Gospels and throughout the Bible. But I want you to notice something about Jesus, is Jesus not only had compassion, but he made a difference. And every time I find in my Bible where it talks about Jesus' compassion, you always find him doing something about it. Just read these, just listen to these verses. Matthew 14:14, the Bible says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." He sees this great group of people and his heart is moved. But then what does he do? It says, and he healed their sick. He does something about it. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion on them." So what does he do? The Bible says, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, "And Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." You see, there's a difference between pity and compassion. There's a huge difference between feeling sorry for somebody or for a situation and having compassion. Pity feels sorry for the lost. We could sit in this room and tell you statistics, and men like Mark Bushy and Jeremy Snipes and others could come and tell you statistics about people in this world that are without Christ and there is not a gospel witness. And boy, we could sit here this morning and feel sorry for those people because they know not Christ and they're on their way to hell. But let me tell you something, compassion wins them to Christ. Compassion goes. Compassion knocks on doors. Compassion carries a New Testament and carries tracts and shares the gospel everywhere we go. And there is a big difference between feeling sorry for somebody or something, a situation, and having compassion. Pity feels sorry for the hopeless. Compassion provides hope. Pity feels sorry for the discouraged. Compassion brings encouragement. I was 17 years old when I came to Howells Anderson College. Came here and stood in line to get my room assignment. And I was assigned to live at Baptist City. There was not enough room here on the campus, and some of us were assigned to live over at the Hammond Baptist campus site, and we lived in a little dorm out there. And I was moving my luggage into my room. I didn't know anybody at Howells Anderson. Nobody from my home church was here. Nobody from my home state that I knew at that year was here at Howells Anderson. I was very much alone. I was by myself here, but I was moving my things into my dorm room, and as I did that, a couple of guys walked up to me, and Brother York, and maybe Brother Tar, you'd know Brother Kevin Courtney, and Brother Daryl Hurst were the two men that walked up to me that day, and they asked me what I was going to do that weekend. They said, "What are you going to do on Saturday?" And I said, "I had no idea." Up until that time, I thought Saturday would be playing basketball in the gym, or, you know, baseball in the baseball field, or football, or something like that. I didn't know what we would do on Saturday. Or I thought at the least we might study. Maybe we'd do that on Saturday. And they told me, they said, we're bus captains, and we'd like for you to come and join our bus route and go up to Chicago on Saturday. And I didn't have anything else to do, And so I said, fine. I said, that'd be good. And so Saturday morning, I came out to the campus, went up to a room, and that was our division meeting room. Met my division leader, met other bus workers and bus captains that were in the division. Men like Danny Ortiz was in there that day, and Tom Hertzel was in there that day, and several other men that are now pastors and missionaries serving God around the world. We got in a car, and we drove to Chicago, like many of you did a few weeks ago for the first time. We got off on Augusta Boulevard, and we drove west on Augusta Boulevard to California Street, took a left on California, then another left on Chicago Avenue, left on Fairfield. This is funny to me, Brother Jack. I don't remember, you know, anything about last weekend, but I remember that 40 years ago. I remember exactly where we parked. I could take you to that exact spot. It was the 800 block of North Fairfield. We began to visit the bus route. And I remember meeting kids who didn't like me, and I didn't like them. And I remember seeing things that I had never seen that day. I come from a rural town in Massachusetts, and coming to a city like Chicago was a new experience for me. I saw gangs, I saw drugs, I saw graffiti, I heard music I'd never heard before, and just all kinds of things. And I'll be honest with you, this is the honest truth. For a little while we visited that day, I thought, you know, what a waste of time. What are we doing? And I could be in the gym, or I could be on the field, or I could be doing something else. What are we doing up here? It just seemed like the kids that I had met so far were just young people that really didn't care about the Lord and really weren't interested in things of God, and I thought we were wasting our time. Then about 3 o'clock that afternoon, we went into a building on the 2600 block of Iowa Street. We went into this first floor right, went to the apartment, and I met two young teenage girls. And they were sitting at a table, and they weren't dressed like all the other teen girls I'd seen that day. They had dresses on, skirts. And they were working on homework, doing some schoolwork at the table, and it seemed like everywhere else I went that day, there was rock music being played, but in this house, it was Christian music. We made the visit. Brother Hertzel was my calling part of that first day, and he chatted with them. They talked a little bit. And they had just come back from soul winning with the Lady Workers. We walked out of their house, and I said, Brother Tom, I said, that was a little different than all the other houses we went to. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, that was Melinda and Lisa Tavares, and they go to City Baptist School. And they want to live for the Lord. They had a younger sister named Christina, actually lived across the street with their father, who later would come to church and serve the Lord. And she's, matter of fact, she's a pastor's wife even to this day. But I remember that night, just kind of reliving the entire day, and I realized a couple of things. I realized the devil had lied to me. He lied. Because all day long, I was buying into this lie that people who grew up in a situation like, because I grew up in a Christian home. I thought the only way you're going to live for God is if you live in a Christian home. And I realized that day that, you know what, young people who live in terrible circumstances can rise above, and they can live for God with God's help. It doesn't matter that there's gangs in their neighborhood, and it doesn't matter that there's drugs that flow like a river, and it doesn't matter the peer pressure or the temptation or the struggle. They can live for God. Then the second thing that kind of hit me was these girls didn't just wake up one day and walk out of their house looking for God. They just didn't walk out of their house one day and start looking for a church. No, somebody knocked on their door. Somebody loved them. Somebody prayed for them. Somebody taught them Sunday school every week. Somebody drove their bus and brought them to church every Sunday. And I made a decision as a young student at Howells Anderson, if that God would let me, I would try to make a difference in somebody's life. That if God somehow would let me, I would do what I could to make a difference in someone's life like someone made a difference in their life. Following year, I became the bus captain of that bus route. It was Goldfish Sunday. Don't you love Goldfish Sunday? How many swallowed a goldfish last Sunday? Oh, you're sickos. It was Goldfish Sunday. I wanted to have a big day on my bus route, and we visited hard all day long, man. We knocked on doors, and we were inviting people, and it was 10 o'clock at night, and I was just one more visit. My ride was going to be leaving soon, but I wanted to make one more visit. Knocked on a door, 10 o'clock at night, had a goldfish flyer in my hand. Spanish lady came to the door, and I don't know Spanish, except I said to her, I said, Iglesia mañana. And I had a picture of a goldfish flyer, and I was pointing at the flyer, and I said, Iglesia mañana a las ocho y media. I just nodded my head, and she said, sí, sí. And so I left. That Sunday morning, I pulled up in front of her house, 2634 West Iowa Street, and that lady came to church and brought four of her daughters. And I began a journey for that family and other families where I had a small part in making a difference in their life. All four of those young ladies are serving the Lord today. That was 38 years ago. I knocked on their door. The oldest daughter, that family is a pastor's wife in the state of Massachusetts. One of the other daughters lives in Wisconsin, faithfully attends for the Dean Noonan's Church. Her son is in college this year. Another daughter lives in Hammond, lives right down the street from me. And her children have come to Howells Anderson. The youngest is Marisol Palma, whose daughter Delaney's here today. Marisol is a pastor's wife in Florida. You know what I realized that day? I realized as a 17-year-old young man, God had a purpose for my life. And that purpose was to make a difference. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for Jesus. And I want to do while God gives me breath. I think about this often. But the students in our auditorium this morning, when you're at least my age, I haven't done the math for you guys yet, but when you're my age, I won't be doing this. When you're my age, I'll be in heaven. We're talking 30, 40 years from now. Somebody's got to do this. Somebody's got to be the bus director, First Baptist Church. Somebody's got to be the division leaders and bus captains and the preacher. Somebody's got to take these churches, these good men, as they fall off the scene. Somebody's got to take their place. And I don't know of a better place for God to find servants of the Lord than in this room right here. You're needed. You're needed. But I wonder if you would understand this morning that God has a purpose for your life. That purpose is for you to make a difference for eternity. I want you to meet some of our City Baptist students. I brought a few of them out today. I couldn't bring them all because we didn't have enough room on the bus. These are just two classes. These are the fourth and fifth graders. City Baptist student at City Baptist School. By the way, this year we have 35 students at Howells Anderson College. Most of them, not all, but most of them are graduates of City Baptist School. Some of them bypassed City Baptist and they just decided to come here, and we're glad for that too. But you know what these young kids need? By the way, they're all over your bus route. By the way, they're all over the churches you're going to go to someday. They're all over the cities that God has ordained and planned for you to go to. And what they need more than anything else is for somebody to say, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. I don't know about you, but I would love to one day see all these young people as students here at Howes Anderson College. But I'll be honest with you, it's probably not going to happen. Some of them, they're going to face trials and temptations. We just had school camp. We had the young people write down on some cards some of their prayer requests, things that they wanted us to pray about. These are our high school City Baptist kids. Many of these ride your buses. Here's one that says, pray for my mom to get off drugs and alcohol. For my family to one day go to church and be saved. Pray for my family. Pray that I would forsake worldly music and bad habits. Pray that I would forsake bad words and some of my friends, and my cell phone is a struggle. Pray that my dad would be saved. Pray that I would forsake old friends and worldly music. Pray for my mom that, because she's pregnant, for my parents to stay together. Pray for my spiritual life. Pray for my dad to get a job. Pray that God would help me with my anger and bitterness and have a better relationship with the Lord. I'll tell you something, young people. People need you. There are young people like this all over this world that need somebody to understand, I have a purpose. And that purpose isn't about just fulfilling my pleasure. That purpose is to have an eternal impact. I want you to listen to a song as the ladies come. And we're going to end with this song, and this will be our invitation. If I have one desire coming here today, it's for you to understand and realize that you have a purpose for your life. That God saved you for a purpose. As ladies sing, I want you to think about making a decision that would say, I want to make a difference. I want to have an eternal impact in somebody's life.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Let's all stand to our feet. If you want to use the altar,
yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I see little children brushing tears and cares away. I see little children who have never known a father, never felt His strong arm holding, never kneeling down to pray. Does anybody children? Yes, Jesus hears their every cry. He loves them and He has the answer. It was for them He bled and died. I see little children crying hunger. Just a weak cry, just a bleak sigh, eyes of sorrow never rest. I see little children bruised in body and in spirit, helpless children. anybody love the children? Yes, Jesus hears their every cry. He loves them and he has the answer. It was for them he bled and died. Do you see the children? See the poor? Jesus loves the little children of the world. Does anybody love the children?
I want you to meet Enzo. Enzo was named after Enzo Ferrari. His dad likes cars. I'll tell you an interesting story. Enzo's mother started coming to church when she was a teenage girl. No one invited her. Missionary Mark Holmes, when he was a college student, sitting right here where you sit. He's had two of his siblings already graduate from City Baptist, and Enzo's the youngest of that family. You just never know the impact you could have for the Lord if you would decide, you know what, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to dismiss the young people. They need to go back to school. Give them a big hand if you would. You guys can go. Sorry, you got to go back to school. They're stalling. They want to stay here. Father, we love you, and God, thank you for saving us. God, thank you not only for saving us, but for giving us a purpose and having a purpose for our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to figure it out. Figure it out. That eternity is more important than what's temporal. I pray you'd help us to live for something that really matters, something that really counts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.